I want to speak about defeating the giant of tradition. Who knows that the God always has an inheritance for his people. And his will and his heart and his desire is that his children receive their inheritance and walk in the fullness of that inheritance. Because the children's inheritance reflects the Father's glory. Amen. The children's inheritance reflects the Father's glory, because the inheritance is not something that the children produce in and of themselves. It's something that comes from the Father down to them. Hallelujah. And so the children's inheritance is one way of displaying the Father's glory. And so God's always had an inheritance for his people, and he had an inheritance for his old covenant people, and he told them, I want to give you a land. I want to give you a land that will be your land, and it will be a fruitful land, it will be a blessed land, it will be a land that flows with milk and honey. It will be a land that will provide an abundance of everything for you. He said that, but there is something about the land that's already occupied by somebody else. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 21 it says, you shall not be terrified of them. For the Lord your God, we've been singing already tonight, the great and awesome God is among you. You shall not be terrified of them. Terrified of who? Those who already occupy the land. Those who think the land belongs to them. But the great and awesome God is saying, I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to you as your inheritance. I'm giving it to you so that when you receive and come into your inheritance, it will display my glory. Hallelujah. So we're going to touch on this morning, but in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 20 to 26, it just gives the account of David when he comes down to the camp where the army of Israel is encamped, and of course the Philistines are on the other side, and they're just facing each other down, and nothing much is going on. And it says in verse 20, it says, early in the morning David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. And he reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with a keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. And when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage, and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. David asked the man standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? As we mentioned this morning, David was a worshipper. Worshippers have a different perspective on everything. Worshippers don't understand the fear that other people allowed to control their lives, because worshippers spend their lives in the acknowledgement of God's presence. Hallelujah. You can't spend much time in God's presence without acknowledging how great he is. We've been singing it tonight. Come on, how great is our God? Our God is an awesome God. Hallelujah. We need more than just songs. These songs need to come not just from our lips but from our hearts, and I trust they were tonight. Hallelujah. We are a people tonight that understand that our God really is an awesome God. That our God really is a great God. And that we don't ever have to be afraid, because he's our God. Yeah. We sang it, if God is for us, what can be against us? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I believe that, you know, there's certain things that there's something that very powerful. In fact, Jesus said it's so powerful, it's the one and only thing that can make the Word of God ineffective in your life. And I believe that it's been rendering the Word of God ineffective for a lot of God's people in our community. It's called tradition. I believe it's time for us to face the Goliath of tradition. Because tradition has defied the armies of the living God. This Goliath has stood in the way for too long, and it's held the church in a stalemate. And it said, you will advance no further. You've come as far as you're coming, and you will advance no further. And for some people, that means they've been stuck in a 400, 500 year revelation of God. Stuck at that point. Not able to move beyond that. Jesus said, you have made the word of God ineffective by your tradition. People have been held back from receiving and walking in the fullness of their inheritance because of your tradition. Tradition is defined as an unwritten body of beliefs. I like that. An unwritten body of beliefs. You know, I've heard people say, you know, well, God says, and I said, show me where it's God says that. Oh, well, you know, he says it. I said, no, you show me where he says that. And he can't show you because he doesn't say it. He hasn't said it. But somehow or other, it's entered in to the Christian understanding of things. Tongues is the least of all the gifts. Where does it say that? Oh, I know it says it. No, it doesn't say it. Oh, yes, it does. Oh, no, it doesn't. Will you show me where it says it? They can't show you because it doesn't say it. I know that Paul said, I would that you all speak in tongues. I know that Paul said, that through the Holy Spirit, he wrote to the church, he said, hey guys, you need to understand that when you speak in an unknown tongue, it builds you up from the inside out. It edifies you. It makes you strong from the inside. No wonder the devil wants you to think that it's nothing. It's the gateway. It's the gateway. When the Holy Spirit came upon him, they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. Hallelujah. Don't ever let us forget that. Glory to God. Amen. We need to speak in tongues more and more and more. But tradition says, no, we don't do that. An unwritten body of beliefs, customs, etc., handed down from generation to generation, it's a custom or a practice of long standing. Unwritten. How did Jesus counter his Goliath? That when he was taken out into the wilderness and he encountered the devil there, and the devil came to try and knock him off track. How did Jesus counter his attack? With an unwritten body of beliefs and customs? No, he said, it is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. That's why you need to know what's written. Because it's what's written that the Holy Spirit will make alive in you. Hallelujah. The letter kills on its own. But the Holy Spirit comes and makes that word alive on the inside of you. Hallelujah. Then it makes it alive in your experience. A bunch of years ago, I remember the Lord spoke to me. And I was just meditating on John chapter 10, verse 10. And he said this to me. He said, you'll have to break out of the cultural mores if you're going to move into the more of God. And mores are defined, some people pronounce that mores, but mores are defined as customs and conventions embodying the fundamental values of a community. Customs and, you know, one of the things that's holding back the advance of the kingdom of God on this island, Sabbatarianism. I didn't really mean to say that, but I said it now. Let's put it out there. That Goliath's head needs to come off. It's limiting people. It's limiting the people of God, and it's preventing many unsaved people from coming to know the Lord. They're offended at it. It's not even supposed to be there. He said, you need to break out of the cultural mores if you're going to break into the more of God. You need to break out of the customs and the conventions that embody the fundamental values of your community if you're going to ever experience the more of God. Hallelujah. You can keep bowing down to Goliath, or you can take his head off. First Samuel there 17:28, it says, when Eliab David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come? I mean, come on, what a response. Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Who knows, sometimes you need to watch out for the encouragement of your brethren. Well, everybody's as excited as you are sometimes. And again, sometimes you just got to grab a hold of what's there, you know what I mean? It's recorded for a purpose. With whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? You know, the emphasis is on the few sheep. You know what I mean? Come on, how big is your church? Can be an intimidating question, you know that, don't we? Hallelujah. But it's irrelevant. It's irrelevant. Because the important question is not how big is your church, but how big is your God? How big is your God? I mean, I remember just a few weeks ago, because I was driving home, and, or I can't remember if I was driving, somewhere on the Barris Moor, you know, that place of great revelation. I can't remember, was it going over the town or going back home in another direction, but just meditating on things, and the Lord just speaking to me about this whole thing about David and the few sheep, and you know, the enemy is always seeking to belittle us. That's why the enemy manifested as a giant. Because so many people are intimidated by what they see. He always presents himself as much bigger than he really is. He always presents himself as much stronger than he really is. He always presents himself as much more powerful than he really is. He just needs someone to stand up to him. Because when you stand up to him, you begin to realize that he's not as big, and he's not as strong, and he's not as powerful as he claims to be. That's why it says that he goes about like a roaring lion. He's like one, but he isn't one. Hallelujah. I remember I got that revelation years ago on the milk round, glory to God. When them, these wee collie dogs used to come and try and take you out, and try and intimidate you. So that because you come to certain stops and you knew there was one of these dogs, one of these nasty critters, and you knew that as soon as you opened that door and got out there, it was you and them. And so if the job was going to get done, you had to get out. Because if that person that was going to get their milk, and if you were going to fulfill the function that you'd come to fulfill, then you were going to have to get out of that lorry. So there had to be something, some way of dealing with it. And I realized and I understood by experience, glory to God, that I could growl louder than any of these dogs. That these dogs make, and I would go, this is the absolute truth. I know some of you heard this 100 times, but there's an old lady in Braga who came out and called her dog in case I bit it. Come in, Lord, you know, slinging, and they would take off with their tail between their legs. Hallelujah. God is speaking, and I was just sitting over there as we were worshipping the night, and I thought, Lord, what's, I was looking over there, the year of great change, 5775, well, in another week of we hit the year 5776. I said, Lord, what was it? What's the year of 576? He says, it's the year of the righteous war. It's the year the church is getting its roar back. I'm not the only one that's hearing that. There's a lot of people hearing similar things. Hallelujah. I didn't know how to articulate it, but I just heard over there, it's the year of the righteous roar. What's that roar on the inside of you? You know that? Hallelujah. The devil might go about like a roaring lion, but you've got the lion of the tribe of Judah on the inside of you. The important question tonight is, how big is your God? The enemy is always seeking to belittle us. You know, but Jesus, remember when Jesus was restoring Peter, this is what the Lord was speaking about a couple of weeks ago. He said when he was restoring Peter had blown it, he got it, you know, he denied Jesus 3 times, he thought it was all over, he was just a mess. And Jesus shows up one day on the shore, and he's out in the boat, and Peter comes ashore, and Jesus begins to speak, make some breakfast, hallelujah, barbecue on the beach, amen. Breakfast barbecue. And he says, he starts speaking to Peter, and he says, Peter, you know, do you love me? You can imagine it, you know what I mean? You know, it's like, it was like, Peter, yes, Lord, do you love me? You know, it's like, Peter, hey, come here, do you love me? Lord, you know I love me. And he said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Look after my sheep. And I began to realize an awesome thing. He didn't quantify the number of sheep. He didn't say, Peter, I want you to look after my mega church. No, he just said, feed my sheep. That can be one sheep, or it can be 1,000 sheep. Amen. That can be singular, that can be plural, there's no number on it. You just make sure, every time you have an opportunity, you feed my sheep. All the way through the Gospels, we see Jesus feeding one sheep. One sheep. Wasn't always ministering to the crowds, wasn't always ministering to the multitudes. No, very often we find him sitting down with one sheep. Hallelujah. And after that encounter, that person's life was never the same again. Hallelujah. But the enemy wants to belittle you. He wants to intimidate you. I want to tell you, folks, if you're faithful with just feeding one sheep, then God doesn't look at you any different than from someone that's faithful in feeding 10,000 sheep.
Right.
David might just have had a few sheep, but he was faithful with that few sheep. Because they weren't his sheep, they were his father's sheep. And he recognized that he had responsibility to look after his father's sheep. And he took that responsibility seriously because he was a worshipper. Worshippers take all of the responsibilities seriously. Anyway, hallelujah. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. And he looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. You know, the devil hates you. And he said to David, am I a dog? I'll never forget one time I heard an audible voice. And this is what it said. How dare you think that you can have a Pentecostal church on this island? That's supposed to intimidate you. You know what it really does? It makes you think, wow. Why bother showing up? Why bother coming with your intimidation? Why bother coming with your threats if we are one? If you're not feeling threatened. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Who knows, we have an adversary, and his strategy is to place limits on us. His strategy is to seek to hold us captive by how we view ourselves. Because if we bow down to his intimidation and if we believe his accusations, then we'll be held captive and remain bound by fear and hopelessness. Just like the 10 spies, we know that God's told us that we can have this land. We've been in, we've seen it, we've looked at it, and we've even brought back some of the evidence, but there's giants in the land. And we were just like grasshoppers in their sight. And in their own sight. They weren't bound by anything else but by how they saw themselves. But I'll tell you folks, it doesn't matter whether there's few or whether there's many. Those that are faithful, even with a few sheep, they're always in line for promotion. Hallelujah. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
I believe David didn't go out as the shepherd of a few sheep. He went out to face Goliath in covenant partnership with the shepherd. He's the one that wrote it, folks. He's the one that got the revelation. He's the one, he's the worshipper who downloaded this absolute incredible truth that even the world loves it. Every funeral, every wedding that shows up, Psalm 23, is this there? The world knows. They don't even need their hymn sheet more so than they can sing it. Why? Because because the Father wants everyone to know Him this way. But sometimes tradition has blocked so many of the truths and the realities and the revelation contained within this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Why not? Because the Lord's my shepherd. Because He's going to feed me. He's going to look after me. He's going to take care of me. He's going to keep me from the wolf. He's going to keep me from the bear and the lion and everything else that's coming against me. He's going to protect me. He's going to provide for me. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't be afraid. I will fear no evil. Why? Because You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Why do people love singing these words? Because something in them longs for these words to be a reality. I'll tell you, there's never been a song that made it to the top of the charts that someone didn't identify with. And I'll tell you, there's, on our island, if you were to have a chart of the number one song, that's what you get. Why would it be the number one? Because they identify, there's something, there's a longing in them. Now most of the chart songs that get to the top of the charts, people identify them in the sense of that they would like what's in the song to become real for them. You know what I'm talking about? You know, the wee lassie down the road would finally fall into my arms, you know what I'm saying, or whatever. This is what it's like with this. I believe it is with Psalm 23. People, this would be the number one song because there's so much in it that they would just love to be a reality. And it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be. But tradition has blocked so many of these things. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What we're talking about tonight, we're talking about defeating the giant of tradition. As I said, not everybody will be as excited about that as you are. In every assembly of people, in every congregation of people, just like there was here that day, you'll find four categories of people, four types of people. You'll find the ex-anointed. That's the people who used to be anointed, who used to enjoy the anointing, but now they've kind of just lost it. Lost touch with it. Given up on it, or don't even think they need it anymore. Saul represents that here. Saul lost his anointing. And he lost it through peer pressure. And peer pressure is fear pressure. By submitting to a man pleasing spirit, by going with the and conforming to the will of the majority, rather than keeping hold of what God said. He went down the route of popularity, rather than holding fast to what God said. Well, he took a shortcut to popularity that turned out to be a dead-end street. So there's the ex-anointed, then there's the unanointed. And they're represented by the army in this story. And the unanointed, well, they just go with the flow. And they look more to leaders than they do to God. Because they think, well, he's anointed. He's the one that's anointed, so we'll just look to him, or look to her. And they relate to God through men instead of maintaining a personal relationship with Him. Every one of us is intended to have a personal relationship with God. Sometimes we're designed that way. We need each other, but if I have my relationship with God intact, then if everybody else walks away and abandons me, then there's nothing that I can't just receive directly from the Lord. Amen? If I find myself in a situation where I'm all alone and I can't phone anybody else and I can't get in touch with anyone else and ask them to join with me or agree with me in prayer, that's not going to stop me from receiving everything that God has. Hallelujah. Amen? The problem is that some people don't maintain a relationship with God, and trouble comes and they're scrabbling around trying to think, who can I call, where can I go, who can I find to help me here, instead of knowing that your help is right there. Then you have the anti-anointed, and that's represented by Goliath. One of the sad things is that David's older brother came into agreement with that same spirit, that antichrist spirit. That's why it's always important to discern what spirit we're being influenced by in any situation. And then you have the new and the freshly anointed, that's represented by David. And that's those who have, you know, you've got to keep the anointing fresh. Because that which isn't kept fresh gets stale. And the way to keep the anointing fresh in your life is by praying in the Spirit. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, you're pushing your trolley down through Tesco's. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody's going, what's that? Amen. I remember following it in a funeral cortege. You know, one of these the way you do it here, you know, you're walking down after the coffin, you know, and it's like, I'm not comfortable in these situations because the spirit of death is just everywhere, you know, and so there's one way to stay. Free the man, that's just to let the life flow, let keep the river flowing. So, wait, what's he saying? Hallelujah. It's one of these times when there was such a long line you didn't get to take your turn holding it. I thought, just as well, boom. Hallelujah. Amen. Listen, well, come on. We're moving from passive acceptance to aggressive expectancy. Every now and again, I just feel it's important, and we're not doing it tonight, but it's important that we need to throw it in every time. Every time we preach the gospel, Jesus said, you've got to talk about raising the dead. That's not just because Jesus said it. That's not just because it's part of what he said, you know, was part of the gospel of the kingdom. It's because we need to raise our expectancy. We need to become aggressively expectant that we're going to see that. That's going to become a reality. That it's not just Psalm 23 is not a, it's not really for funerals. it's more appropriate for resurrections. Amen. But tradition has locked it into the funeral. But really, it's way more appropriate for resurrections. And we need to go. We need to keep going. We need to go after that. Who's going after that? Who's believing for that? Am I the only one? You like to raise your hands, man. This is a Pentecostal church, amen. Hallelujah. You know, but sometimes intimidation, sometimes it's the spirit, the prevailing spirit, can just kind of begin to intimidate you and begin to shut you down a little bit on these things. You've got to stay active, you've got to stay alive, you've got to stay fresh, you've got to keep the anointing fresh. You've got to keep your expectancy fresh, you've got to keep your faith fresh. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that God speaks. He said, pray this way, give us today fresh bread. Our daily bread. I mean, the bread you get now might last a week because it's full of preservatives, but If you still buy one of them stag loaves, glory to God, after a day, it starts to get stale. But the first day, whoa, what's that like, man? One of them unsliced, you know, cut a slab off that thing, stick it in a toast, nothing like it. Real butter, liberally spread across, let it melt in, oh man, just phenomenal. 2 days down the road, not quite so appetizing. Every day, fresh bread, give me fresh bread. Give me today, my daily bread. He says, well, run out and raise a few dead people, will you? Why, thank you, Lord, yes. So let's just quickly, well, better do it really quickly. Hallelujah. But let's look at some of the traditional strongholds, or I like to call them strangleholds, that can exist in the church and I believe exist in our community, because we are here, I believe, to take the head off tradition, to silence it, to remove it from the picture, so that the people of God, so that the army of God, you know, there's a massive army in this island. A massive army of God's people that I believe to a great extent have been held back so much by tradition. And maybe there's still some of that in us, and if there is, we need to get free tonight. Hallelujah. Because free people, free people. And sometimes we might not even realize, but maybe little by little, the enemy's just come in and he's begun to shut us down a little bit on our aggressive expectancy and our bold proclamation and our fearlessness in declaring the truth of God's word, what is written. Not what somebody dreamt up, not what somebody revised, but no, what is written. You notice that the church is full of beaten down sinners who are happy to accept that status. And they accept it in what they believe is true humility. And that's tradition. And that brings a lot of limitations with it. Tradition says that's the way it's supposed to be. But God's looking for a people, and I'll tell you, he's looking for people in here tonight who will go out and slay that Goliath. He will stand up in the face of the belittling comments of the ex-anointed, the anti-anointed, and the unanointed, and he will boldly proclaim, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When someone says, oh, we're all sinners, you're going to say, no, I'm not a sinner. How can you say that? Because it's written. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Who's going to do that? Who's willing to do that? Who's willing to stand up and take the head off that Goliath? Because the giant of tradition must be silenced in order for God's people to advance into the fullness of his provision, into the fullness of their inheritance. We need to take every opportunity that's given us to step up to the plate and begin to proclaim that truth before the people of God. The truth that silences that giant of tradition that has locked people into that false status. Because it's not as you think sinner, you like sinner. You start to think righteous and you'll start to act right. You'll start to speak righteous, you'll start to act righteous. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody say it. Yeah. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We need to get that out there, folks. Because there's a tradition, there's a giant of tradition looming over you every time you step out there, daring you to say that. Ready to come against you when you say it. But I'll tell you, that if the more you proclaim that and declare, say, hey, I haven't come to you. With sticks. I'm coming with a sword or a spear or sticks or stones or anything else. I've come to you in the name of my God, hallelujah. Who has declared me righteous. So I'm going to say what he says. It is written. I believe the church is full of sick people. That's a pretty sad, tragic reality, but the fact at the moment, I'll tell you, the church is full of sick people, and tradition says that's as it should be. Some even believe that they're suffering for Jesus. And that's part of it. Who's going to go out and slay that Goliath? Who's going to boldly proclaim out there in the marketplace, wherever you go, by Jesus Christ, I am healed, I'm not sick. Trying to get healed, I'm a healed, resisting sickness. In the name of Jesus. Because the giant of tradition must be silenced. Because it's time for God's people, because the army of God, to advance into the fullness of His provision. It's time for them to advance into the fullness of their inheritance. And if somebody's not saying it, it's not going to happen. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear unless we go and proclaim and declare and preach that out here? Hallelujah. Because until we take down that giant of tradition, the people are locked in a stalemate. They're locked into their limited experience. You say, how can you say that? Because it is written. That is written. That is written. And it's written clearly, and it's plainly written, that He is the Lord who heals me. That He heals all my diseases. That by Jesus' stripes I was healed, I am healed, and I will be healed. Hallelujah. All the way through the book. And you take every opportunity to step up to the plate, proclaim the truth before the people of God. I am, by Jesus' stripes, I am healed. Because that truth silences that giant of tradition. Somebody say it, come on. By Jesus' stripes, I am healed. I am the healed. Hallelujah. Number three. Who knows? And this island, man, this is a big deal. Many people in the church are slaves to depression. And it's been spiritualized. Tradition says that it's always been that way. That depression can even be a mark of spirituality. Who's going to slay that Goliath? Who's going to boldly proclaim whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and I'm totally free in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I have power and authority in the name of Jesus to resist every oppressive and depressing influence in my life. You might look at my life and think he's got plenty to be depressed about, but glory to God, I refuse to give to that. I refuse to yield to that. I refuse to accept that. And I will never ever accept that to be a mark of spirituality. Ever. Tradition might say that. Somebody said to me once, oh, that, and your couple in the revival, and they got such a revelation of God, they lost their minds and spent the rest of their lives in creed and need. That's what they said. That's what they said. That's what they thought. That's what they believed. What? How in the world could they think that? China tradition must be silenced so that God's people can begin to advance into the fullness of His provision, into the fullness of their inheritance, so that His glory may be reflected in that inheritance. Oh, hallelujah. So we need to take every opportunity given to us to step up to the plate and begin to contradict and counteract what tradition is speaking and what tradition is trying to reinforce in people's lives. And the army of God. It's coming against the army of God. It's holding the army of God locked in to a place of limitation. We just speak the truth that silences that giant of tradition. Somebody say it, come on. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I am completely and totally free in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Number four. Can't remember how many of those. Who knows, there's whole churches and individuals that are bound by a poverty mentality. Just because they're driving a BMW doesn't mean they're not bound by a poverty mentality. But usually the poverty mentality is in regards to the church more than anything else. In regards to the spiritual life. See, tradition says that's the way it's supposed to be because after all, Jesus was poor. And so therefore we should think of Poverty is a godly attribute. That's what tradition says. He's going to go out and slay that Goliath. He will boldly proclaim, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack anything." I don't know where I got it from, but somewhere deep down the inside of me, I refused to just go along with what other people's testimonies that, oh, because we were in ministry, we were so poor that we had to live in porridge for 2 weeks and feed our children. I said, I'm not going to accept that. Man, I struggled, man. I had a big ship to turn around, and I cursed myself for years because I thought, I bought into that nonsense for a long time, and I cursed myself, and I used to say to people, and I used to expect people to go, "Wow, that's amazing." I used to say, and it was the truth, I used to say, I've never had a penny in the bank in my life. Which was a bit of a lie, because I had 60 quid once, I bought a car, smashed it 2 weeks later, that was the end of that penny. I used to tell them, and I used to expect them to say, "Wow, how spiritual are you?" And I said it so many times that it became a reality. And I reinforced the reality. And I want to tell you something. When it came to, you start having children, and you hear all these stories from people, "Oh, you know, yeah," and everybody goes, and everybody's sitting there with a big fat belly, listening to this, going, "Oh, that's amazing, oh, that's more," that's, and I thought, I don't accept that. And I want to tell you, glory to God. We didn't always have the cash wasn't always flowing, but I tell you, we never ever went without. Hallelujah. When it came to food on the table. Amen. Whenever I ever had to go and try and concoct something, blessed be the name of the Lord. Somebody would show up with a whole sheep. Hallelujah. Blessed. And the freezer would, you'd be on mutton for that. Mutton's better than nothing, I'll tell you that. But as far as I'm concerned, it's a lot better than that. It's extremely tasty, especially the thigh stuff. Hallelujah. That's why he says in Nehemiah, "Drink the sweet, eat the fat." Mm. Hallelujah. See what that does to all your phony diets. He says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Hallelujah. Sometimes you just got to laugh. If you want to stay healthy, you laugh. Laughter is the best medicine. Yeah. Amen. One of the Reader's Digestive said that, by the way. The only place I had ever read that was in the Reader's Digest. Our house was full of Bibles, but I'd never heard that once in church. But my father used to get the Reader's Digest every month, and that was where we used to go when it first came through the door every month. Laughter, the best medicine. Didn't know once it was in the Bible. It would fall through the letterbox of the Church of Scotland manse, and we'd run down, grab it, and we'd turn to that couple of pages where the jokes were, laughter, the best medicine, didn't even know, living in God's house, glory to God, that it was in the Bible. That's the power of tradition. That's what tradition will do to you. Now, if you ever laughed in church, man, you got a hammer. First of all, you got the look. That just made everything worse. You know, it's just, the old pews rattling, man, the Bibles are all brrr, like an earthquake. And his presence is fullness of joy. And we weren't even allowed to laugh in his eyes. And I grew up through that stuff. I can remember, you know, the first minister I ever heard telling a joke, nobody knew whether it was okay to laugh. Everybody's looking at one another like, he said something funny and I think he might be expecting us to respond, but I'm not sure if it's okay. Come on. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me to places of financial security. He invites me to come before him and say, "Okay, Lord, send now prosperity."
Yeah.
Give me today my daily bread. I'll tell you, the giant of tradition must be silenced, because it's time for God's people to advance. You see, as long as you have God's people who, and there's a lot of God's people who are prospering, they have decent jobs, we live in a society that that gives you a fair wage for your work. But you see, that's my secular life, and here's my spiritual life. Who knows what I'm talking about? No, Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life, one life." Hallelujah. See, I can't acknowledge that God blessed me with it. Because some of that's breaking down. Thank God for that. There's so too many people who got God channel now, you know what I'm saying? And they're watching it on the fly. There must be, I tell you, there has to be. The phone rang again Friday night, it was Mike Murdoch again. Glory to God. She said, "I'm really sorry I missed you. I left a message in your machine." Hallelujah. Come on down tonight. I said, "Well, I could, I would, pal, but I don't know if you can get from Stormy to Heathrow in 3 hours." But the giant of tradition must be silenced so that God's people can begin to advance into the fullness of His provision, into the fullness of their inheritance. And we need to take every opportunity to speak forth the word. The good news of the kingdom is that poor people don't have to be poor anymore. Hallelujah. Jesus started off by saying, "I've come to preach good news to the poor." I want to tell you, and I don't mean this in any other way than in a good way, but the good news for the poor of Stornoway isn't that New Way Church runs a food bank. No, it's supposed to be way beyond that. Yeah. Good news for the poor is God wants to prosper you.
Amen.
God doesn't want to give you a hand out, He wants to give you a hand up. Hallelujah. And I want to believe that the food bank that operates from here is every life that it touches is giving them not just a physical message, God loves you, but a spiritual message that God wants to take you somewhere else. Hallelujah. Take you to a new place. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Who knows, there's churches that are full of Christians that are nothing more than pew warmers. And tradition says that's how it's always been. There should always be a definite division between clergy and laity. Who's going to slay that Goliath? Who's going to boldly proclaim? Like I said it to our kids from the beginning. I said, when people ask you, because they'll ask you, "Who's the minister in your church?" Usually they ask you, "Is he a real minister?" I don't know, I tickled him and he laughed. It's like, I said, when they ask you that, tell them, "You're a minister in your church." Who's going to boldly proclaim out there, "I'm a called and anointed minister of God"? Are you ordained? Yes, ordained myself, because it says you can do that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's time we need to shake that thing. We need to break the power of that tradition that says that a couple of thousand people can just sit in a pew and never begin to manifest the giftings that God has placed within them and fulfill the callings that He's placed within each one. Somebody's got to break that. Again, some of these things they're starting to break, but we need to hit it again. And keep hitting it until boom, the armies of God are released into the fullness of their inheritance. Someone say that, "I'm anointed."
I'm anointed.
Say, "I'm called of God."
I'm called of God.
"I'm a minister of God."
I'm a minister of God.
Hallelujah. "I'm ordained." Say, "I'm ordained."
Hallelujah.
I'll be able to try. There's a couple more. We'll do this one. This one has to be said, especially around these parts. Who knows that there's churches all over the world with more women than men? And yet the women are seriously limited in ministry. And tradition says that's the way it must be. Who's going to slay that Goliath? I remember out with Anna, man, she was in primary something or other, probably three or four or something like that. And of course the teacher's going around the class and asking them, well, what do you want to be, you know, when you leave school? And I said, I want to be a minister. The teacher said, well, you can't. I know, because you're a woman, you're a girl. Girls can't be ministers. She does not, she went around a few hours, she came back to Anna, said, Anna, what would you like to be? And of course, now she's, the fear and the intimidation is on her, and she's trying to, she's on, the man pleasing spirit is getting on her, and she says, teacher.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now that teacher that said that, she really believed that was the case. She really believed that she couldn't be a minister because she was a girl. She wasn't saying that from anything else but just the fact that she'd been raised within that tradition, and that tradition was so powerful that someone who is as educated as her couldn't believe that a young girl in primary 3 or 4 could actually say, I'm going to be a minister. She could have actually said, actually, miss, I'm already a minister. And got expelled or something. Put out of the synagogue. Who's going to boldly proclaim there's neither male nor female in Christ? Who said that? It's written.
Yeah.
And the anointing, male and female distinction disappears. God has an order. In the family he has an order. But in the anointing, male and female distinction disappears. Who's going to boldly proclaim, I will fulfill my call without limitations. I will be everything that God's called me to be. I will not hold back the gift that God placed in me to share with others, to be a blessing to others. I will not sit on that because I believe God put it in me so that others could be blessed, and I will not deny them that blessing. Come on, somebody. That giant of tradition must be silenced so that God's people, so that the army of women on this island can be released. Mm-hmm. So that they can come into the fullness of their inheritance and God can be glorified. Hallelujah. We need to take every opportunity to step up to the plate and proclaim that truth before the people of God. The people of God, the army needed to hear it, what David was saying. The people of God need to hear it. We need to hear that truth that silences the giant of tradition. Somebody say it. Come on. There is neither male nor female in Christ. There are no gender limitations on ministry and the anointing. See, you can't pussyfoot around Goliath. You can't just skirt around him. You can't duck and dive around him. Because if you don't take him out, he'll take you out. You don't get too many chances to bring him down before he gets you. And I've seen that happen to people, just little by little, they get... They become the ex-anointed. The fired up, gung-ho, going for it. Just little by little. One way or another, he's always looking for a way to your life. And one way or another, he just sucks people back into a place where the fire's just kind of not where it used to be. The zeal's not quite where it used to be. Hallelujah. I'm going to stop there. You know, the scripture is very clear. The righteous are as bold as a lion. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Shared it a few minutes ago. That's what the Lord stirred in me that time when I was dealing with demon dogs. You got a bigger roar on the inside of you than they have. I was in the natural. And God used that to show me you don't ever have to yield and bow down to the intimidation of the Goliath of tradition, because I've put a bigger roar in the inside of you Because the enemy's trying to lock you down. The enemy's trying to shut you up. The enemy's trying to pull you out. But you don't. You need to understand, he may go about it like a roaring lion, but you are. You've got a lion on the inside of you. Hallelujah. God before us. Who can be against us? What do we want to be? Do we want to be those who are locked in? Or do we want to be those who are giant killers? Let's stand up together. Hallelujah. Because God's looking for people. God's looking for people who will be effective in releasing the army that exists on this island. That right now, as many of the army are still in the place of stalemate. One of the things God spoke to me years ago, he said, one of the things I've called you to do is release women into the fullness of their ministry on this island. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Because it has to happen. Hallelujah. It has to happen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, tradition is so pathetic that a woman can leave these islands and go and be a missionary and do everything that she should have been doing here somewhere else, and it's okay.
Yeah.
But the Bible says, suffer not a woman to teach, but she can teach the children in Sunday school. Maybe you need to go a little bit deeper. Maybe you need to go after the Lord and seek some kind of revelation on some things. Amen? I believe what we just need to do is keep speaking it out and keep speaking it out and keep speaking it out. And not just speaking it out, but doing it. Hallelujah. David didn't just say, I've come out here to take you on. He took him on and he took him out. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We need to stand up and declare some things, and then we need to be what we declare. Hallelujah. Follow through on what we're declaring. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord God. It's never your heart that your people be locked into any place of stalemate, any place of limitation. Thank you, Lord, that your heart is for your people to advance, for your people to come into the fullness of their inheritance, because their inheritance reflects your glory. Their inheritance demonstrates your glory. Their inheritance, Father, points others to your glory. And so, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that as we go into this week, as we go into these coming weeks, Father, I pray that every opportunity we have, whether in the workplace, the marketplace, wherever we are, Lord, that we would take these opportunities to step up to the plate and silence the giant of tradition by boldly proclaiming it as written. Not bowing down to an unwritten set of beliefs, but Lord, speaking out what is written. Hallelujah. Not being limited by an unwritten code, but Lord, being empowered by what is written as the Holy Spirit brings it alive in us for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you.